The reason I'm recording this right now, and I hope it works, is if you ever miss a class, the class will be available online at our Calvary website. First thing, did all of you get a sheet like this? It says something about Calvary and fall 2012. If you don't have one, then send a designate over, and Anna has more over there. So you need that. It's a fill-in-the-blank sheet. Okay, that's the first thing. Did all of you also get this humongous sheet? If you did, pull it out. You see it? And at least one per couple. And anything you don't have, you can get copies of. I'm not, you know, you can read for yourself, but that's the whole course, what we're going to be doing, so that you're tracking. We will probably not print more of these, so it'll be posted online if you need to get a PDF. Also, those of you that didn't get through the line, how many of you didn't get a verse ring like this? Hold up your hand, okay? If you would like, before you leave, Anna needs to know, should they email you, Anna? Anna, A-N-N-A dot Matecun, M-A-T-E-C-U-N, at calvarybible.org. These are available in three versions. This is the class memory verse pack that Anna has made on a nice little ring, and you can actually put it, if you have a three-ring binder or whatever, you can stick it around there or just carry it in your pocket or whatever. But it's available in English Standard Version, New King James Version, and New American Standard. You can order your version, and she'll make that for you, but it takes quite a while. She made half of them, and you have to check in with her. Tonight, we're going to use our fill-in-the-blank, and by the way, I ended up with three. So who didn't get one? Anybody not get one? I have three. Anybody need one? You all got one? Edith? Okay, one more. Who didn't get one? Come on. You're going to have to fill this in. Everyone got one? This is going to be exciting. Let's see if it all works. Biblical Counseling and Discipleship. The book that you have in front of you, I have a notebook version, but if you got a book or your little copy, it says on the cover something about biblical self-confrontation. Doesn't it say something like that on the cover of that little book? What we're using is the materials by the Biblical Counseling Foundation. It's called BCF. So you'll hear me alternately call this BCF, but what I'm really talking about is Biblical Counseling and Discipleship. The 101 stands for first semester. This is going to go for 2 years. The Lord might return, we'll call it off. I might die, then Rob or Marty will keep going. But you don't have to come all 4 semesters. You can read this by yourself. You can also miss a week now and then. It'll all be posted online. But the ultimate way to cover this material is to hear the lecture and then to practice in these small groups. Now, we're going to refine the small groups. Within these large groups, we're going to break them down into smaller groups, but it's going to take us a while to do that. But you'll see tonight what's going to end up happening. So on your sheets, we are defining, number one, what biblical counseling is. So get ready to fill in the blanks. What I have for you here, and I'm going to allude to this all through the night, is our premise for what we're doing. And by the way, just like there are many different interpretations of the Bible, that's why there's so many denominations. Some people feel that churches should be led by one elder. He's called a pastor, and those are usually Baptist churches, and he has deacons. Other churches believe there should be a plurality of elders, and that's called the Presbyterian model. We happen to be a Bible church with plurality of elders, but you can see that for people that believe one elder or multiple elders, you can see that they would be different denominations. The same thing is true on, like, the Brethren Church believes that the ordinances are foot washing as well as communion and baptism. And so that extra ordinance divides their denomination off from, but they're still Christians. You understand what I mean? Just like there are many different views of eschatology. I bet in this room, I bet if I said, how many of you totally subscribe to the Calvary Statement of Faith and believe the rapture could happen at every minute, at any minute, some of you wouldn't even know how to answer. And that's okay. You're still a Christian. You understand that? So there are differences in doctrine from the same book. Did you catch that? How many Bibles are there? Many, many translations. There's only one. Yet within Christianity, people can look at the very, same book and get all kinds of different denominational differences. Why am I saying that? Because what we're entering into tonight, biblical counseling, is controversial. There are two groups within biblical counseling. Let me see if I can, for just a minute, show you something. Within biblical counseling, there are two groups. There are the groups, in fact, I shared this with the leadership. This would be no Bible. So these are the secular ones. This side is no psychology. And within that, we have Christians who I hope are not on the no Bible side very far, but there are basically groups that are like this. They believe you take secular views and use those. You use the Bible and use, so Bible and secular, wow, the board makes me vibrate. Other people, lost people, they don't believe you use the Bible, but here is a whole group of people within Christendom that they believe that no secular anything. In fact, they would say a psychologist, a psychiatrist, anything like that is bad. So this group over here would be the ultra-conservative. These would be the unsaved. These would be the... Boy, you can't use a microphone and the smart board. I'm sorry. I'm just learning as we go. I never wear all this. So for those of you to understand, this class believes that there are principles within psychology that would concur with the scriptures, and that there is most of our understanding of counseling comes from the scripture, but we do not believe that any psychological truth, if it's true, is bad to use. The reason I say it's controversial is your books are written by a group of people that believe this. The BCF Foundation believes any psychology, any medicine that is psychotropic, at all altering your mental functions in any way, is wrong. So I want to right from the beginning say that we are using materials, and any time that a portion comes up that I want to point out to you that is we are not in agreement with, I'll point that out to you. We will be probably more like this, very little psychology and very much Bible, but we are not here. We do not believe that the only way to counsel someone is using Skinner or Freud or, Von Rod or someone like that. So back to I had to say that at the beginning because there are actually people who are scared to death of this course. Can you believe it? In our church, there are people that are scared to death we're teaching this because they believe that it will cause people, anybody at Calvary whose child is on Ritalin, to all of a sudden kind of have the scarlet letter, because this group of people believes that you cannot use any type of medicine. And I'll talk about that a little later. And any of you that don't even know what I'm talking about, don't worry. Okay? Here we go. Let me get back to our lecture in the fill in the blank. So if you open in your Bibles, open to Romans 15:4. And what I want to do with you is give you the biblical basis for why we're studying counseling. And I just threw up for you what I look at all day long, and I put it up on the screen. I use the Logos Bible program, and I use the English, Greek, reverse interlinear, wonderful study guide, and there's just a lot of stuff between each of these pages. But I'm just showing you the text in the New King James. And what it says is, in your Bible, and you have something similar, whatever things were written before were written for our learning. Now, the first thing I want you to notice, this word learning in your Bible, whatever it's translated in your version, it's whatever it says was written for your learning right here. This word is one we're going to study tonight, because biblical counseling in the context of the Bible is part of how we communicate the nature and character of God. Now watch what, let me get rid of that, that we through, notice this patience and comfort right here in verse 4, that comes through the scriptures. Now look at this. May the God, and look at the same parallel structure, the God of what? Patience and comfort. The way that we communicate God to people, especially when it comes to discipleship and counseling, is through the scriptures. The scriptures are the way we meet. The scriptures teach us patience and comfort, and it's a revelation of the God who is the God who is characterized by patience and comfort. So, and then this word, the word be like-minded down in verse 5, talks about our minds and how we can have our minds so that we can minister to one another. Now, let me go to the next slide. What is the definition of biblical counseling? And this is where you're going to start filling in your blanks. The first one is this word learning. So if you want to start writing, put learning. The first word in verse 4 that says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning. Let me talk about that. That's a critical word. It's the same word that's in the Great Commission. You see Matthew 28 right there? When it says, go into all the world, make disciples, and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, verse 20 starts with this word, didaskoing them. It actually says in Matthew 28:20, teaching them. But it's the very same word, didasko, that's translated here in verse 4 as learning. So what we're talking about in biblical counseling is helping people be taught and learning what true disciples are. Now, I can't stress that enough. What we're doing in biblical counseling is helping people get reset. Now, let me use an illustration. You ever have a computer device and you mess it up and you take it in, they said, we're going to have to do a reset. We're going to reset this thing to its original specifications. That's what biblical counseling does. We go back to the manual and we, first for ourselves, do you think it's this thing is on? Is anybody technical here? Something I'm going near is buzzing. I'll turn this. No, it's off. Is it a speaker? Can you all see? Is it? Who's smart in electronics? Is it that I'm buzzing from? So I have to stand still? Or I have to use this? Okay. I will hold this because I don't want to keep doing that. Let me turn it off. There. Can you hear this? No? Here we go. Can you hear this? There we go. Thanks, Tim. Good. Second word, fill in your blanks, patience. Hupomeno, this word means to stay in place or abide, and God is described by this word as faithful and unchanging. In other words, this word means you can count on God, he stays the same. In fact, James says he doesn't have variations or eclipsing or shadow of turning, it says in James. So this word describes the scriptures too. The word of God is unchanging, just like God is. So faith, hope, and love, you see, aren't to change. And Psalm 23 says that, or Psalm 27 and Isaiah 40 say that those who wait on the Lord. So this word, patience, is a word that hupo means under, and meno means to stay in place. So the scriptures teach us how we can stay in place with God, how we can operate in a way that helps us not feel distance and not feeling like we're operating the way that pleases him. And finally, verse 4 talks about the comfort of scriptures. This word you see on your sheets, you can fill in the word comfort, that's the blank, but paraklesis sounds like paraclete. If you ever heard that word, it's the name of the Holy Spirit. He is the comforter. And the comfort that comes through God's word is based on the God who doesn't change, the God who is faithful, patient, never changing. And so as you read that, the scriptures bring us comfort based on the faithful God we can and do trust. He's the God of patience and comfort. And through his word, he can comfort. You notice this last thing in your sheet, 2 Corinthians 7:6, the downcast. So the first thing in your pages, the scriptures are the source of patience and comfort. Now, the next fill in the blanks at the bottom, look at this. I want to share with you. The God of hope and is the source of hope that we offer in our disciple making. Now, when someone comes to you, in fact, this week I met with someone, and when they came in, I followed the regular practice. I said, you know what? I have so many people scheduled that many days, if I haven't looked far enough down the schedule, I don't even know who's coming. And I said, I'm sorry, I didn't even know who it was coming. But I said, what exactly are you coming to talk to me about? And since they had tears in their eyes, I said, well, before you tell me, I'll start out with this. You have hope, no matter what it is, no matter what you're going to tell me. The scriptures promise, look at what it says in Romans 15. It says that the God of hope, he is the source of hope. And biblical counseling is us learning that it's God who is the God of hope. And he's the source we offer as a disciple-making counselor. Now, you notice I'm always tagging this disciple-making with counseling. Counseling is not mental health therapy. That is not what we are. We are not coming to this class to become a mental health provider, a therapist. That is not what we're in. We are doing what the Bible says. We are dispensers for the God of hope, who is the source of hope, and it's offered to those who will become his disciple. What is a disciple? A learner and follower of Christ. Do you remember Jesus ordained 12 that they should what? Be with him. They just went with him. You see, the principles that we're studying in this great big book that all of you are going to get, all it comes down to is how, for me personally, to follow the Lord. And then, as I'm following the Lord, I introduce people to the God of hope. And then look now at verse, this is an excited board. When I touch it, it changes. Verse 13, the second part of it in your scriptures. Look what it says there. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what? The greatest thrill of counseling is that when you meet with someone, you identify their problem. You listen to them long enough that you, because of your time you spent studying, you can identify a scripture that addresses that problem. You see the Holy Spirit energizing the hope in them. For me, and I've pastored for 35 years, next to leading someone to Christ, that's the ultimate hope. The most wonderful thing beyond that is counseling someone, showing them that God can give them hope. He's the source of hope. And when they believe what he said, you see the Holy Spirit energizing their hope. So in your blanks, the God of hope is the source. So fill in that first blank. He's the source of hope. The second blank, his Holy Spirit energizes this hope. So the concept of counseling is that it's the Holy Spirit that energizes them. And then all counseling, disciple-making believers need to be full of the Spirit. And in fact, it says, if you look back at the text, look what it says. Now may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness. Ephesians 5:22 says that the fruit of the Spirit is what? Y'all know it? Love, joy, kindness. Yeah. Right in there is that very word, goodness, that is right in the middle. It's the same Greek word. When it says in the New King James there, it translates that, I know you're full of goodness, it isn't saying that they were extraordinary people. They were full of the Holy Spirit. So we need to be full of the Spirit. Now, the bottom blank right here, it says, only by the Spirit are we able. So you write down there, only by the Spirit are we able. The word Abel, if you look in the text there, I'm confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge. And right there is the word able to admonish one another. That word able, and I wrote in your notes, it means power or ability. But what's interesting, it's passive. And that means it's not my personal power, but I'm made able by another or enabled. So what goes in that blank is only by the Spirit. Now, let me turn the page because this is where it gets exciting. Just a second. I turned too many pages on my blackboard. All believers, here we go. All believers have been left with the job description. That's what goes in that blank, job description, to be biblical counselors. And what do I mean by that? Well, look what it says in verse 14 right there at the end, that we are to admonish one another. Now, this might be the most important part for you to understand biblical counseling. In your text, look in verse 14 in your Bible, do you see that admonish one another? If you see it or something similar, say yes. That's the word in Greek that you see in your text, noutheteo, right there. It's printed out for you, right by 14b. This word means, and this is what biblical counseling is. In fact, if you've ever heard biblical counseling called nouthetic counseling, it's from this Greek word that's right here in this text. And what it is we are to admonish one another. Noutheteo, this word means impart understanding, to set right, or to lay upon the heart. In fact, Paul says in the verse I quote for you there at the end in Acts 20, 31, Paul said, this is all I do night and day. Did you know if you want to summarize the Apostle Paul's ministry in the early church, he was setting on people's minds, laying on their heart, imparting understanding. Actually, this is where we get the word resetting. In fact, I was doing something with my iPhone, and I did something wrong, and I finally, on iTunes, had to check the box where it says, just put it back the way it was. And as I was doing that, I immediately thought of this word, because when we connect our spiritual beings to reset from the Word to the Lord, he actually, David put it this way in Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. What he's saying is God can reset us to the original settings, the way he designed us to be, as we allow his word to lay upon our hearts and to impart understanding. Okay, next. Now we're going to the next point. What's the best preparation for biblical counseling disciple makers? You don't have to take any notes on this. We need to, and this class is all about knowing, obeying, applying, living, and then sharing the sanctifying Word of God. That's the whole first semester. In fact, I told Anna when she was ordering all these books and making all these handouts, I said, the real test is going to be who's there week two, after I tell them what they signed up for. Okay? This whole class is one whole semester about how to know, obey, apply, live before we ever share the sanctifying word. Finally, this course is an exercise in each of us surrendering in personal cooperation to daily sanctification by the Spirit through his word. And let me hasten for you to see what I mean by that. Number three, who can be a wonderful counselor? So in your notes, it's all written down. Well, only those who are in step with the wonderful counselor himself. Isaiah 9:6 says that the only wonderful counselor is Christ. Now, I hear people all the time, and they say, I love my counselor. And they're not talking about the Lord. They're talking about, and I know what they mean. They have someone that they meet with, and they encourage them. But my goal for you is to realize that the purpose of this class is, after we learn how to really fully appropriate this ourselves, to take people we minister to and connect their hand to the wonderful counselor. Now, it doesn't mean he doesn't use us, but they find their lasting change from him, not from me. You remember Philip? When he got done with the Ethiopian eunuch, God took him away and the eunuch didn't crash. he went on his way rejoicing because he had connected him with the Lord. And so the wonderful counselor is Christ. He is the only one that knows us completely. I mean, I talk to people. I ask them questions. In fact, someone I talked to this week, the first half hour, all I did is ask him a series of questions. I said, you know, before we even talk about what the Bible says, I need to understand what you're talking about. And I just went through pages of questions about them. You know what I thought about the Lord? He already knows us completely. He understands our situation. He can stay with us through all the struggles. Now, I can text people. You know, I have people that are going through struggles, and I have worked out with them texting. And they, once a day, text me if they've made it through the whole day without giving in to whatever it is they're giving into. You know what? They can lie to me. I don't think they are, but they can. They can say they lost their phone. You know what I mean? Or whatever. Do you know who never leads them? The Lord stays with them through their struggles the whole time. That's why counseling is connecting us to Him. Always remember, we just serve and represent the wonderful counselor. He lives within us by way of His Spirit. He's called the Comforter. Biblical counseling is done with the Word of Christ, empowered and guided by the Spirit of Christ to accomplish Christ-likeness. So do you want to know what biblical counseling is? Learning how to take the Word of Christ, energized by the Spirit of Christ, to cause the person who's receptive to it to come to more Christ-likeness. Who lived the only perfect relational life that's ever been lived? Christ. Who lived the only perfect life of overcoming all the struggles? Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, without sin. Why? To give us the perfect one that says we can come to Him in our time of need because He knows what we're going through. The goal of counseling is Christ-likeness, not to help people feel better. Did you know some people are never going to feel better? Did Jeremiah ever feel better? How many of you have read Lamentations? Jeremiah bottomed out, and he ended up being martyred. I don't know if he ever felt better, but he sure knew the Lord. Did you know that the goal is not to make people feel better, to remove all their problems? How do we know that God doesn't want them to have those problems? See, we live in a culture where everybody wants to stop the pain, stop the problems, get it over with. I just talked to someone else this week, and they said, I'm done. I'm divorcing. I said, you know, I listen. You don't right away say, ah! You know, God hates divorce. You know, I just listen. I said, and you think your problems are going to end? I said, you have children. You can't take them out of this state. You're stuck here till they get to be 18. Oh, you can abduct them. Then the state troopers, you know, the ones that have those red things on top of their blue cars, they will follow you. And the courts will too. I said, you think you're solving your problem just by divorcing? I said, how about every time you pass the kids off? You're going to see that person that you're so angry at every week. You know, we think that we can have our problems removed. The Lord wants to change us. See, that's, you know, this is an exciting course if you stick with it. It's not that we're going to fix up their life. It's not if they learn these three, you know, positive thinking principles, everything will change. It's not to fix up their life. It's not to make them happy. It's Christ-likeness. See, this course is all about sanctification. Number four, what's our philosophy of this counseling and discipleship ministry? We are not becoming mental health providers. We are not therapists. We are learning to invest our lives into others by discipling and counseling people. So we are not becoming mental health providers. Okay, here's my first disclaimer for your books. This book that you haven't even gotten yet. In the back, there's a form. And the form says you're supposed to Xerox that form, and they give you permission to do it. And it says the first person you counsel, you're supposed to sit down and say, tell me all the medication you're taking. Tell me any psychiatrist you're meeting with and any psychologist you're meeting with. Tell me the name of your medication, how many milligrams you're on. Now, what's interesting is that used to be legal until we had the HIPIAA or whatever it's called, HIPAA laws. Did you know what would happen if you wrote all that down about someone in this church and you had it on your little piece of paper and you had it in your Bible like this, and when you got up, it fell out of your Bible, you know, and stayed on the pew And somebody came up and found it and said, wow. And they started reading that. Did you know that if you have their medical condition and their name and those details, and you are a part of an official counseling program of our church, that would not be good for our federal laws about health information. So we disavow that appendix. We're not mental health providers. The mind, that's what goes in your next line right there, the mind, the blank there, like the rest of our body, is deeply affected by diet, rest, and sickness. There are sicknesses, nutritional, and rest deficiencies, both below the neck and above. In other words, what I'm saying is, the mind is also an organ of our body. The mind is not merely just spiritual, it is physical too. It's physiological. And what I'm saying here is that even when God himself was counseling Elijah, who had suicidal thoughts, you know, he wanted to die. So they would today categorize him as suicidal. What did the Lord prescribe for him? He fed him these special holy cakes, and he let him, what? Sleep. You understand that even God was acknowledging that before he could deal with Elijah's true problem, he had to eat and rest. And then he gave him permanent change. So the mind, and so our philosophy is that we do not believe that any medical treatment above your shoulders is wrong. Now, we live in a society that overdoes it. Did you know that America consumes well over half of all the pain relievers in the world, and yet we're only 6% of the world's population? We are taking 8 times more than anybody else, and we're massively using all that. But there are dietary, medical, rest, and sickness reasons. So you can read that on your own. What's our master plan? It's our goal in this class to start a lifestyle of examining, and now turn the page to that first blank, to examining our own imperfections. This first month that you're going through chapter one, it is beginning the process of looking at ourselves the way God sees us. And next week, when we get into this, I'm going to show you how you start marking your Bible and actually highlighting, or however you're going to do it, and actually learning how God sees us and how God tells us that he wants to change us. But we first examine our own imperfections and initiate the process of personal daily sanctification through the Word. Personal spiritual nurture, that's your next fill in the blank, personal spiritual nurture is the only way we can be equipped to adequately help others within the context of, and the next blank is, the church. Now remember, the purpose of this class, you can use it at the soccer field with every person you've ever met, Christian or non-Christian, it won't operate unless they're connected to the power source. You understand that? The most important thing people need in counseling, if they want to be reset, you first have to have a connection to the Maker. So salvation is critical. Now, the biblical principles in some form work even with unsaved people. If you ever heard of Bill Gothard, for a while he ran a program in all the public schools. Indiana invited him in. He did. I don't know if he did it in Michigan, but when I was in Tulsa, they were running this character program, and you know what? It had remarkable results. But it didn't bring permanent change because they weren't connected to the power source. It just altered some of their behavior, taught them some character, but it didn't transform them. So nurture is the only way we can be equipped, but that's primarily to help people within the context of the church, using God's word, empowered and in step with the Holy Spirit. Last blank, Holy Spirit. So nurture, first blank, church, second, Holy Spirit. Now, real quickly, what's our method? And this is where I conclude, and we're going to go into small groups. We all need our lives surrounded by accountability for, and our acronym for our small groups is GROW. So without looking at your papers, what's our acronym? Okay, each letter means something, and this is what we're going to conclude with in our small groups. And I'm a little over, but you'll have time. G is get the Word into our lives on a daily basis. So in your little blank, get the, and the blank is Word, into our lives. You notice I didn't say read the Bible. You know what happens? Some people go through the Bible, but the Bible never goes through them. It doesn't get inside. It's supposed to be digested. So some people don't do well reading. They need to listen. Some people can't read, you know, large swaths of the Word of God. It isn't, this is not about how much, it's not even about the method. It's number one, and this is part of our accountability that we're going to, in this course, for this semester, as long as you stay. Now, if you leave, we're going to think that's why. But if you don't come next week, all of us are going to know why. Because when you come next week, we're going to ask you in our small groups, did you get the Word into your life on a daily basis? What this means is, and I wrote it out, I choose to take over my schedule and plan a daily application of the Word to my life. We all have 168 hours. Nobody gets more time. We all have equally the same amount of time. 24 hours, 7 days a week, 168 hours. We all can choose 5 minutes a day, 10, 15, 20, or none. G is, for this semester, I'm going to choose to schedule time in the Word every day. R, reach out for the power of the Spirit by faith. This means, and in your fill in the blank, reach out for the power, goes on that blank, of the Spirit by faith. This means I choose to focus regular prayers for the grace and power to see God change me. In other words, I'm not saying, Lord, I'm going to read the Bible and you do something. I'm going to say, God, I'm asking you to change me. What I'm reading, as I'm studying, I'm seeing what you want, I'm seeing where I am, and I'm saying, Lord, I want you to move me over here. Tell me, show me, guide me, but I am saying I want to go your way. Now, it doesn't mean we do an immediate, you know, reset to the right way, but I'm reaching out for the power of the Spirit. In fact, this class is going to be a time where we are asking God to use His Spirit to change me. A lot of times we aren't even comfortable talking about the Holy Spirit in some circles. We should be comfortable because it's the Holy Spirit that He's called the Holy, or the one who makes us holy, which is all about sanctification. Then I ask for others into whose lives I'm called to invest my life. I'm going to ask for His Spirit there. Next point is the O. Open my life, and let's see what I left out. Open, and you put on the blank, my life to the sanctifying work of the Spirit. I'm crying out for His power, but I'm asking Him to change me in a specific way. And that's the Word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. I'm going to regularly memorize the Word for Spirit-filled meditation so He can change me a little bit more every day. So open my life to the sanctifying work. And finally, the W, and that's the counseling of others, I'm willingly going to open the Word to others. And the fill in the blank there is open the Word to, and you put in others. So get the Word is the G. Reach out for the power, that's the R. Open my life to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit is the O. And willingly open the Word to others is the W. This means I choose to prayerfully look for others that God will prepare and help me to nurture and admonish, which are the two elements of biblical disciple-making and counseling. You all know the famous verses for parenting in Ephesians 6. It says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the what? Nurture and admonition. Do you know what the word admonition is there? Nouthetic counseling. Noutheteo. The two parts of discipleship is to nurture. Nurture is to encourage them to say, in Christ, you have all the resources. He's given you a new heart. He loves you. He's as close. You can never do anything to make Him love you more. But I want to speak His truth into your life and tell you what you're doing is wrong. See, you need the encouraging, and you also need the correcting, the admonition. Whoop. Don't touch it, it'll move. There we go. So I'm going to be willing to open the Word to others. I choose to prayerfully look for others that God will prepare, and it can be your own family or whoever you live with, work with, and help me nurture them, that's encourage them, and admonish them. Okay, real quickly, what's our homework? And now We only have 12 minutes, so this is all we'll probably get at our tables. Agree to the above by initialing each line in the space after the my. So you look at your sheet, look at the G. Get the word. And so you're going to look at that, and if you are willing to sign on to, during this semester, have your time in the Word every day, then you just get a pen and write on that blank on your sheet up there by the G where it says my devotions, and there's a line and it's inside of a parenthesis. If you see that, say yes. Okay. If you believe that, then you'll initial that. Then by the R, I'm going to reach out for the power of the Spirit. Then that means I'm going to be praying. Then you initial that. I'm going to open my life. That's to sanctification. You initial that. And I'm going to willingly open the word to others that the Lord brings me. And it doesn't mean you start right away, but that's just the direction. That's your ministry. Then you put your initials there. So agree to the above by initialing after praying over each line and surrendering your heart quietly. Then show your initials to someone in your group and look at theirs and have them show you how they're doing. Now, if you're a couple, do that. Find someone that looks safe. If you can't find anybody, look at your group leader. They're safe, I can assure you. Number two, read through as much of the lesson one as you have time for this week. We will explain marking our Bibles next week. So the little booklets you got with lesson one, just start getting to know that this week. You don't have to do any homework or anything. Just acquaint yourself. And then get your verse ring out, and there's no test on this yet. We won't start doing verses till everyone has one, and it won't be until next week everyone has one. But start on the first verse, which is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And most of us know that, but that's our assignment. So right now, we have 10 minutes. Quietly, let's go till quarter till, just quietly looking at that sheet, find a pen, look at everybody and see if they're doing it, look if it's safe. Pray over that, and if you're going to G and R and O and W, put your initials. By the way, this class was advertised that there's going to be accountability. This is the accountability, and this is actually what we're doing the whole year, the whole semester. I mean, we're going to ask every week, are you in the Word? Are you asking for the Spirit of God to empower you? Are you yielding to sanctifying Word? We're not going to ask you what. We're just going to say, are you? And then are you opening your life to reach out to someone? So let's take 5 minutes to think over that initial, and then we'll all start talking to each other in about 3 or 4 minutes and showing our pages. Yes, Deb. Yeah, we don't start that until everyone has the book. So we're going to introduce... Yeah, the page number, it's lesson one. Who has a little handout thing? I mean, I want to talk about what they have. Thank you so much. Page 17. There we go. It's at the center where it staples. Start looking over from page 17 on in your little books like that. No homework. I mean, don't try and fill out the homework part. Just look at this. And what you're looking at is how many verses there are, how it's laid out, because this is what I'm going to cover next week. Actually, your whole page that you have, thanks, Ammon, they have given me a giant copy that you'll be able to see. Every page of your book is going to be on this screen. And when I'm talking about a line, I'll underline it. So page 17 on, Deb. Is that good? So you don't have to do anything in this little booklet except look that over. But let's take a couple minutes to look at your G-R-O-W. Get out a pen. Initial as many of them as you feel comfortable to your group saying you're going to do by the power of the Spirit of God. And then show them to someone, and then you can just break into talking and everything else, okay? And one more thing before you go. Do you see how your tables are? It would really help us if, before you leave today, we kind of make this look back like it was, because otherwise the janitors will have to do it, and it's just, I told them they wouldn't have to. It's just all the tables, like, you know, kind of space so you can eat dinner. And next week after the dinner, try and make them the Buffenbarger crowd here, you know, put, do you understand what I mean? And then next week, our small group time, we're going to break into smaller small groups. And then we won't have to have this gigantic group, okay? But let's look at those sheets, put some initials, and then show it to someone before we go.